Please join me in our prayer for illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our lesson this morning comes from the second book of Samuel, from the fifth chapter. It's verses 1 through 5 and 6, 1 through 5. Listen now for what God is speaking to us. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time while Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel. You, David, shall be the ruler over Israel.' So all of the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. David again gathered all of the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all of the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all of the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all of their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Alleluia.
I just want to say how excited and thankful I was when I read this text for today, that just so many preaching themes leapt out, and it was so easy to understand. And so I put off working on the sermon, because what does it say anyway? This new narrative lectionary that's supposedly going to help us learn some of the stories in the Hebrew Bible, for me, it's a real discipline. It's a real discipline because every story kind of feels as though I've been flipping through the channels on cable at like 10:30 and happen upon an hour-long drama right in the middle. And then I'm trying to catch up and figure out what has happened before because I really want to know what the story is really all about. And I can't quite bring myself to watch Real Housewives, so I'm going to stick with this drama. But it all feels a little fuzzy, like I'm not entirely sure about what the story is really going on. So if you're scratching your head this morning about the whole King David thing, you're totally not alone. In fact, I have to admit to you that most of my clergy colleagues who are preaching this text today admitted that they scratched their heads as well. I posted about it on Facebook a little bit last night, and I got many personal messages, not for the rest of all of you to see, that said, "Yeah, boy, I really don't really know what I'm preaching about tomorrow." I will confess to you that reading through the book of Kings and Samuel, those to me are really difficult texts because they seem quite long. And I have ADHD, and like focusing with all those difficult names to read, it's the part of the Bible where every time I try to read through the Bible, I end up giving up. Only this time we can't give up. The bulletins had already been printed. I needed to come up with some sort of sermon. So I am in no way an expert on the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. To me and my complicated, scattered brain, they're really historical narratives that aren't so easy to understand. I've always felt like unprepared for them. And making it a little worse, my father's really good at that. If he were preaching today, like he did back in 1965, he would have translated them from the original Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever it was that they were written in. Like, I don't even know that. But I have different gifts and skills, and translating a text just isn't the place that God has gifted me. But here we are. Here we are together. And so this is what I've pieced together about this text. So David, our hero, is a guy who this whole narrative is pretty much about. A little bit before we got to this text, he faced a really big, hard, complicated task. He was a boy who was a simple herdsman, and while he was out in the fields, he ended up being called upon by God and his people to face Goliath, this very big, incredibly fierce Philistine, sort of the Old Testament version of Andre the Giant. It was a very, very, very unlikely match, and everyone knew that David was going to be completely wiped out. But nonetheless, this kid did what God had helped him, blessed him, used his ordinary skills to do. He picked up a rock and he put it into a slingshot and he threw it at Goliath and he slayed the giant. Not because David was bigger or smarter or stronger, but because he used his natural gifts. Like, he had spent all of this time in the field as a herdsman where he had gotten really good at throwing rocks with a slingshot in order to keep the predators away from his herd. It was something that he just did second nature. Now, perhaps you've read Malcolm Gladwell's book called David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. It's actually one of my favorite books because it starts by telling the story of David, and then it goes to tell stories of other underdogs who happen to use their natural gifts, their underdog-ness, to go and be triumphant. And Malcolm Gladwell really points to the fact that David, doing what herdsmen do, was so blessed with a slingshot, and he just did what came naturally. While other people fighting Goliath might have picked up a sword and tried to go and participate in hand-to-hand combat, nobody else had thought about the slingshot method before David. David did what a herdsman did and used a slingshot. And down went Goliath, and suddenly David is the Bible's biggest hero, just by doing the little things that David knew how to do. So we fast forward a bit to the part of the story where we are here, where David is enthroned as the new king over Israel. It was a really unlikely move, except that in the years prior, David had kind of served as a de facto king, because King Saul, who was the actual named king, had really blown it. Saul had turned away from God, and it didn't go particularly well. The beloved ark that symbolized the Israelites' covenant with God had been taken in battle, And the people were really demoralized. So David gathers all of the chosen men of Israel, and they set out to restore this ark of God. Day one, David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And in so doing, it reaffirmed the covenant of the people toward God. Now, they did this to much celebration. And the celebration was as much a part of the commitment to God as the return of the ark itself. So here are my few brief thoughts on the text. The first one is that God calls unlikely people. And when we're called to do something, we're called to do it out of our most authentic self. The best way to respond to God's call isn't by emulating somebody who came before you. It's by doing what you're good at, what you've been prepared to do, by being your most authentic self. I will assure you that if I had spent 8 hours attempting to translate the text and being like my dad, this sermon would not be as good as it is. If I am just honest and authentic and say I scratch my head with these texts, there is a real gift in answering God's call by being yourself and by not trying to emulate the person before you. If David had emulated Saul, it wouldn't have gone particularly well. Sometimes the best way to innovate is just by being ourselves and by doing what we know how to do. The second big point is that when things go well, even if we don't fully know what going well means or looks like, we are asked to celebrate. That God enjoys a good party. Much to our dour predecessors in the faith, there are multiple examples in the Bible of big time parties going on. Let us not forget that Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine in order to extend a wedding feast. If we had continued to read this lesson a little further about David, what we would have heard is that David is so excited about restoring the ark that he dances in the street in a linen ephod, essentially in his underwear. Can you imagine a virtually naked, unclothed king just dancing wildly in the street with all sorts of musical instruments and unabashed joy? I think that our congregation is a great example of both of these things. One of the things that I really love most about us is that on the whole, we don't have too many preconceived notions about how church should be or what we should do. Thankfully, many of us have journeyed in some ways away from the faith of our childhood and are growing into a new faith in our adulthood. And so we don't really know what we have to do or how we should do it or how our parents or grandparents or ancestors did it. Instead, we're able to look around and see what needs are out there and then try to meet those needs as best we can to match up what's needed and what we might be called to do. We don't rely on sort of conventional church wisdom to lead us. And a lot of the time it might feel like we're lost. But we're not really lost. We just might not know exactly where we're going. And because we don't have a well-trod path that we follow, it allows us to be a little bit like David in slaying Goliath, that we can go and defeat big obstacles just by being ourselves. In fact, most of the time, I don't even think we know that we're up against big obstacles. We're just answering God's call and allowing God to do the rest. And how exciting is that? That we're able to go and see so many new things bubble up and to be able to respond to God's goodness and develop a deeper relationship with our Creator. The other thing that I think we do pretty well is a good party. That we don't have so many ways of having to be that we can be ourselves and we can celebrate. That we can actually give out big candy bars on Halloween. Which is a gimmick, I will admit, that we developed like 12 years ago. But it's a really fun, great gimmick. And we are now known across the neighborhood as the church with the big candy bars. That in fact, we throw a big party here every Wednesday when we feed hungry people. And then we provide food to folks on Thursdays, helping them to be able to party at home. And we don't give out crappy food, the stuff that we wouldn't want to eat, which is actually a really big deal, because it would be really easy to give out crappy food. But that we try to give out the best, the fancy organic food, the healthy food, the yummy food, the delicious food. And we may not always get it right, but we do our best to celebrate what God has given to us. And so it is that I would hope we would never, ever, ever get complacent and act like King Saul. But instead that we would always remember David, that we would continue to go up against giants even if we don't notice or know that they're giants, that we would act like fools and sometimes celebrate, maybe with a little bit more than our underwear on, but that we would joyfully be excited about our faith and about our relationship with God, and that we would never give that side of the faith up, that we would never take ourselves so seriously that we would forget the joy that our faith brings. And while we do all of these things together as a congregation, I would invite us to also live them out as individuals throughout the week. That if you have a chance to celebrate, do. If you have a chance to remind yourself that you did something well, that you are worthy, that you are loved, way to go. Especially those days when you feel like you can't do anything except for, like, maybe get up, and even that is too much. Celebrate the fact that you got up. And allow yourself the grace of God to know that you are loved. No matter who you are or what skills you bring, that you are enough. And that God is with you, and that through God, you will go and slay your own Goliath. And you will be able to celebrate in joy, just like David. Amen. Amen.